We again come to you today, and we're studying together the 13th chapter of the Gospel through John. If I may be permitted to again remind you that starting at chapter 13 and running through chapter 17, we have what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, or our Lord with his disciples the last few hours he was on earth before he was crucified. You remember in the first four chapters of John, he deals with individuals. And then from chapter 5 through 12, he deals with the multitudes. And the claims of Christ are given to us, and they reject the person of Christ, reject his claims, even though they have the evidence of his person in that he performed the miraculous, not only in healing, but also over creation. And in our last lesson, we were just starting in chapter 13, where in this chapter we have our Lord revealed as the advocate. You remember, I've been trying to do this all through the teaching of the Gospel through John, that each chapter has something special. Like chapter 1, he's the Word, 2, he's the Creator, and 3, he's the Savior, and 4, he's the Water of Life. And then when you come to chapter 5, he's the Judge, and so on. Now we come to chapter 13, and we have Christ revealed as the advocate. And we read that during supper, our Lord took a towel and girded himself. And I'm reading from verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And he goes on and gives to us how he washed the disciples' feet and so on. Before I take this up, may I again remind you of his knowledge in the first three verses? He knew his time. Again, we see the sovereignty of God manifested in his Son. He knew his time. He knew when he was going to die. He knew when he was going to leave. There were no surprises with him. He knew where he was going. He knew those who were his own. And he knew the one who should betray him. And then you remember, he knew that the Father had utter, positive, complete confidence in him. As you have it in verse 3, the Father knew that the Son would complete the job he came to do. So that when you come to chapter 19, our Lord could cry out, "It is finished, mission accomplished." And then at the end of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And again, I remind you that this whole discourse starts in chapter 13 with his love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it ends in chapter 17, verse 26, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Marvelous thing that he starts the discourse and ends the discourse with his love. He knew all their failures, their weaknesses, yet he still loved them. You know, I just love that. It's just like the Savior, and it's true now. And he knows his own. He knew that they were the Father's gift to him, and he knew that he would love them, and he would keep them. Now, in verses 4 to 5, we have the example. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Or, putting it in our present words, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And the Lord's answer was, "What I do, you know not now. You shall know afterwards." Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet at any time." And the Lord's answer was, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Let me just stop here, first of all, concerning the example. Our Lord took the place of a slave. Now, let me remind you that these were Orthodox Jews who knew something about foot washing. This was the common courtesy of the day. That when you went to a person's house, you took your sandals off, and they washed your feet. You remember, we've had this in different parts, especially of Luke's Gospel, where the woman washed his feet. You remember when Simon the Pharisee didn't even do the courteous thing. So these men knew quite a bit about washing feet. But here you have an amazing thing. Instead of them washing the master's feet, he washes their feet. Do you ever think of it? Here you have love displayed in meekness and in service. Do you ever think of the distance the Lord traveled? He left the glory, took his place in the human race, was despised and rejected of men, revealed himself in all his beauty, his glory, his power to the people of his day, and I find him now on his knees washing the dirty feet of his disciples. I say, what a distance he traveled from the glory to a slave. I'm reminded, by the way, of that verse in Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember starting about verse 8 and running through starting at verse 5 and running through verse 8, where Paul said, "Let this mind be in you who was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped after, but he made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself, and was found in fashion as a man." Yes, but he took the place as a slave and was found in fashion as a man. I say, what a distance from the glory worshipped by angelic beings, on his knees washing the dirty feet of his disciples. It's beyond all human comprehension. And look at the detail of it. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Then he began to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I say again, what a display of love. In meekness, yes, and in service. And notice whose feet he washed. Peter's. In a few hours, Peter's going to deny him. Going to wash the feet of Thomas. And who is Thomas? Called the doubter. And Judas, yes. And by the way, he washes yours and mine. Here he is in the shadow of the cross. He will not forget their smallest need. I say, it's just like the Savior. Now, let's come to verses 6 to 11. What is the lesson our Lord is teaching his disciples? It's a lesson of advocacy, the advocacy of Christ. In other words, the Lord is going to leave them and is going to make provision for them. And the purpose of the lesson is fellowship, something at which they did not understand when he was washing their feet. They didn't understand it, but they would know afterwards. So let's read it. He came to Simon Peter. Peter said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And the Lord's answer was, "What I'm doing now, you don't know, but you will know afterwards." In other words, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing to you. Then Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Now, may I just be a little technical here? In the original language, the Greek language, it's a very strong statement. Now, in the King James Version, it says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Let me put it this way. Peter said, "You will never wash my feet ever, any time. Will you ever wash my feet? I'm not going to let you, my master, wash my feet." "No, sir." Mark the answer of Jesus. "Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then, just like Peter, he said, "Lord, if it really means something to do with you, then don't stop just washing my feet. Do my hands, do my head, do the whole business." Jesus said to him, "He that is washed, he that is bathed, needeth not but save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore," said he, "you are not all clean." Now I say here, the lesson And the purpose of the Latin is fellowship. Something that they didn't understand at that time. That's why Peter was definite in his fact that you're not going to wash my feet. No, sir. No, sir. By the way, may I just make this statement? Here is a man called Peter who has great love for the Savior, great zeal for the Savior, and yet he manifests spiritual ignorance, which makes me make the statement, great love and zeal are perfectly consistent with spiritual ignorance. You know, one could spend time there. I find a great many Christians who love the Savior, no question about it, have a great zeal for the Lord. But when it comes to the knowledge of the Savior and what the Savior has accomplished for them and what the Lord is doing now, they're perfectly ignorant. You see, friend, I wonder if I dare say this. The Lord Jesus has three works to do. He finished one work at the cross, the work of redemption. He went back to glory. He's doing another work now. Our Lord has a ministry in heaven for his people now. For example, in Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In Hebrews 9:24, he now appears in the presence of God for us. In the Epistle of John, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what he's doing now. Now he's going to come and do a third work. He's going to come and reign over the nations as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings. When our Lord comes the next time, he's going to reign in righteousness. He came the first time in meekness to be a Savior. He's going to come the next time to rule. He's going to come as a judge. He's going to rule in righteousness at the time when the poor man will have equity and justice. A great many Christians know something about Christ's past work at the cross. And I'm not for one moment seeking to minimize the precious work which our Lord accomplished at the cross. Believers believe in the cross, that Christ died on the cross. In fact, we sing it in the cross of Christ I glory, and so on. Or as Paul could say in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And people will believe in the coming of the Lord. They believe in his past work. They believe in what he's going to do. He's going to return to the earth and reign in glory. They believe in the coming of the Lord. But for some reason, they're quite ignorant of what Christ is doing now. When we come to chapter 17 of John, verses 17 to 19, we'll probably say more about it at that time. But I do want to say right here that our Lord today is doing a work for you and for me. He's praying for his people. He's representing his people. He advocates the case of his people. And now here in John chapter 13, we've got a little glimpse of this question of the advocacy of Christ, what the Lord is doing now for his people. And so he says to Peter, what I'm doing to you now you don't know, but you will know afterwards. Then he goes on to say, when Peter says, well, Lord, don't stop with my feet, do the whole business, the Lord said, he that is bathed needeth not but safe to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. He that is bathed needeth not but safe to wash his feet. It's clean every whit. At the cross, our Lord Jesus died for us. That is never to be repeated. He that is bathed, you're only bathed once, as Titus 3 talks about the bath of regeneration. Christ only died once for sinners, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You have it in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, 12, and 14, where we read there that we are set apart once for all by the body of Jesus Christ. Or, as verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 12, this man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 14 of Hebrews 10, by the one offering he hath perfected forever those whom he has set apart, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. Not only a witness of the perfection of Christ's work, but of your salvation and my salvation. I've oftentimes said, and I repeat it, relationship is established just once. When you and I came as sinners and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we became the children of God. As John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's never repeated. Now, fellowship is a daily proposition. This is what you have in the Epistle of John. It's a daily proposition. So let's get this thing very, very clear in our mind. He that is bathed needeth not but save to wash his feet. What's the Lord doing now? He's keeping us clean. He's keeping us clean. In John 15:3, our Lord said, you're clean through the Word. That's moral cleansing through the Word of God. But in 1 John 1:9 through chapter 2, verse 2, our Lord is the advocate. He pleads our cause. The wonderful thing is, at the cross we were cleansed. And now when our fellowship with the Lord is broken, we confess our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord. But now as Christians, and 1 John 1:9 is not for the unsaved. 1 John 1:9 is for the people of God. It has to do with fellowship. I wonder if I can make this clear to you. Let me give you an Old Testament picture of this. In the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 6, you have where the people of Israel were very thirsty. And they were ready to kill Moses, and he came before God. And the Lord says, take the rod of God in your hand, and stand before the rock, and smite the rock, and it shall give forth its water. And you remember Moses stood before the rock, and smote the rock, and out came the living water to a thirsty people. Now it speaks of the cross. As Corinthians 10 says, that rock which followed them was Christ. Now when you come to Numbers chapter 20, the first one was Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. Now we come to Numbers chapter 20, and the people are thirsty again. And the Lord Jesus said to Moses, or should I say, God said to Moses, take the rod, stand before the rock, and speak to the rock. Now remember in Exodus 17, smite the rock. In Numbers 20, speak to the rock. And Moses said, ho, you rebels, must we fetch you water? And you remember he smote the rock twice, and Moses immediately came under the judgment of God. Because you've made my name a reproach among this people, you'll not enter the land. And three times, you remember, Moses asked God to let him go into the land. And God said the third time, don't say any more about it. You shall see the land, you'll not enter it. Moses disobeyed God. He smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Now you say, but Mr. Mitchell, the water came out. Yes, even though Moses was wrong, God is still going to meet the need of his people. Because you are blessed, my friend, doesn't mean that the doctrine you have heard is correct. God's going to meet the hunger of hearts. You see, even in typology, God would not stand for the second smiting of his rock. Christ is no longer on the cross for his people. He's on the throne. Allow me to say this. Riches of grace come from the cross to reach the need of an unsaved man or woman. Our needs to stand before God are met on the ground of the grace of God proceeding from the cross. There he satisfied God for you and me. But now as a Christian, as a child of God, and I fail God, what do I do now? I go to the throne. Our Lord is not on the cross, he's on the throne. And he's doing a work there, he's praying for me. And he's advocating my case, so that when I come and confess my sin, I speak to the rock. And he forgives me my sin, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. My friend, that's what it means in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, Christ died just once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And having come to God through Jesus Christ, having been brought into a relationship as the children of God, now as a child of God, when I fail, I don't go to the cross. He's no longer there. He's on the cross for sinners to accept and to be saved. He's on the throne for believers. He was raised from the dead and exalted to be a prince and a savior. And now he's my advocate. He knows all about me. He's touched with the feeling of my infirmities, and he's praying for me according to the will of God. Wherefore, he is able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, friend, this is what God wants. If I'm talking to you today, and if you are a Christian, you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not supposed to hang around the cross. You're in fellowship, in relationship to the man on the throne. It's a question now of fellowship between you and him. And when your fellowship is broken, then you have to confess your sin and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. I'll finish this in our next lesson. I want you to keep reading this and rereading it, that the Lord may make it unusually precious to your own heart. Now the Lord bless you today, for his name's sake.